Father, I thank you that your word says that you inhabit the praises of our people. So we thank you that right now you're inhabiting this place with us. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to have your way in this place. I ask you to have your way in each one of our lives. Open our hearts up, Lord, to receive what you've got for us today. I want to just talk to you for a moment and just share my heart on some things. The last several times I've taught, we've taught on the blood, we've taught on the name of Jesus. And I had really thought that what I was supposed to teach today was following that same theme, talking about faith in the blood and faith in the name, to focus on faith in the power. But you know, sometimes the Lord will change your direction on some things, and that happened to me Monday. So we're going to talk about something a little different today, but the power is an integral part of it. And I want to encourage you today in this respect. Too often, particularly here at High Point, we come to expect good teaching. And we get that most all the time. I mean, day in, service out. But today, I don't want you here just to hear a good teaching. Today is more about healing than it is school. So we're going to have, I mean, what the Lord's given me has excited me. I was so excited I couldn't even go to sleep Monday night thinking about it. But today I want you to focus on receiving from the Lord. And what we're going to talk about today is being set free as we minister to the Lord. And same Holy Spirit, the way Judy was led to lead us in worship today. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts, the 13th chapter. And we may make today a little more participative than normal. And I'm going to need to set the tone by looking at five or six scriptures here early on. And then we'll really get down and we'll teach in two chapters the predominance of the time. So in Acts 13, I want us to start, and we're just going to read a part of one verse and we're going to come back to it. We're going to start in verse 2 of Acts 13. Now, in this situation, Paul and Barnabas and three other guys are sitting there. And they've been in the church at Antioch. I think Paul ministered there 8 or 9 years. And they're seeking the Lord for some direction. And this first phrase down through the first comma is where I want us to focus right now. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. So I want to ask the question. What do you think they were doing as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting? Now, we normally think about prayer and fasting. But this says ministering to the Lord and fasting. So, to answer that question, let's go look at several scriptures. And I want to start in the Old Testament with the book of Daniel. And we're going to come back to Acts 13. But let's go to the book of Daniel. We'll look at one verse here. And we're going to jump to a few others by the witness of two or three, but we're going to look at four or five. Daniel chapter 6, the 10th verse. Now, this is the account of when some of Daniel's so-called friends set the king up to issue an edict that no one was to pray or to ask anyone who made a petition, I think is the way it reads, to any god besides the king. So they were obviously after Daniel. The king signed the decree, and then in verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued..." So when it says he continued, what it's really referring to is he continued his practice. He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day. And I want you to look at what it says he was doing. He was praying and giving thanks before his God, just as he'd been previously doing. So we begin in this one verse to get an idea, I believe, of what was going on there in Antioch as they were ministering to the Lord. They were praying and I want to submit to you as we start this, that way too often we view praying as a limited thing of just asking for. But I want to tell you, praying to me is really all about entering into His presence and having a conversation, a dialogue, worshiping with Him. So we see this, praying and giving thanks. Go to Philippians, the fourth chapter, a very common scripture that we read a lot. And we'll look at a couple of New Testament examples. In Philippians 4, the fifth verse. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. How? By prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So here we see prayer involves asking, supplication, but it also involves thanksgiving. And the word for prayer in the New Testament quite often means face to face with. So we see this in this verse, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Now go to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And I want to just lay this groundwork because you're going to see this theme if you study it throughout the New Testament. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Come on, Bible. The first verse. This is the way we started our prayer time this morning in the House of Expectations at 9. If any of you want to come ever and pray with us, we pray for our nation and then we pray particularly about this service and some other needs that people will call about. First of all, so this says to me, this has a priority on the heart of the Lord. I urge that entreaties, some translations may say supplications, and prayers, petitions, and what? Thanksgiving again, be made on behalf of all men. So here in this instruction, we see four things that they were doing. And then I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians, so just to the left a little bit, the first chapter. The second verse. Now, in these introductions in the epistles, you need to settle that this was written not only to you, but about you. So you need to take this personal. And I want to look, you see how Paul is talking to them. We give thanks to God always for you. That's the heart of the Father. That's the heart that we ought to have for each other. And this is how we ought to pray. Giving thanks. Making mention to you in our prayers. So we see the order reversed a little bit. A giving of thanks because of what they did. And if you read down in 3, you'll see that they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Would that that be something that people saw in each of us. And then finally, in this introduction, I want us to go to Colossians, the first chapter, and we'll look at the third verse, another example of this. Colossians 1, 3. Similar theme. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So we conclude with this one, and I would ask the question, when he says praying always for you, Do you think that they were doing more asking concerning you? Or are they doing more thanksgiving concerning you? And I would submit it's the latter. I've always been taught, and I think what Andrew Womack teaches, is we make a prayer sandwich. We start with praise. We put in the middle of it our prayers or requests, and we do what? We end with praise. So I want you to see this is what I believe is going on when they're ministering to the Lord. Now, Ephesians talks about us praying with all types of prayer. And so I just want us to settle today that prayer is more than just going before the Lord and requesting and requesting and requesting. Because if you're not careful, when you get in that mode, you're going to be not going and requesting or declaring. You're going to end up begging a lot of times. And that's not what we want to do. So I want to ask the question. If we begin to look at the Word when people were in prayer and giving thanks as to what happened, you're going to get excited when you see this. And many of you already know this. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. This is the account of Solomon, once the temple has been completed, of bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. And previously to this, they were going and doing a lot of sacrifices. It said they were sacrificing so much you couldn't even count the numbers that were being slain. And when they did sacrifices, they were often associated with certain prayers. So we know they were praying, talking to the Father. And then I want to pick up in verse 12. And all the Levitical singers, and I won't name them all, clothed in fine linen with cymbals and harps and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. So this scene leads me to believe it was not a quiet place at that time. And then look at verse 13. In unison, all together at once, I might say it differently, all together as one. In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard, how? With one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by the trumpets, the cymbals, and the instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He is indeed good, for His mercy is everlasting. Now, King James says, He is good and His mercy endures forever. So they came in singing, He is good and His mercy endures forever. What happened? Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So what happened? If prayer is our talking to God, worshiping Him, entering into His presence, what happened here in this situation? The presence itself manifested tangibly in this place as a result of what they're doing. Now, I told you we're going to make this a little participative. I want you to say after me, He is good. And His mercy endures forever.
And His mercy endures forever.
He is good.
He is good.
And His mercy endures forever.
And His mercy endures forever.
You are good, Lord.
You are good, Lord.
And Your mercy endures forever.
And Your mercy endures forever.
Now I'm going to change the word a little bit because the word here for mercy is the Hebrew word hesed. And it's often quoted as loving kindness. So you are good, Lord. And
your loving kindness endures forever.
You are good, Lord.
And
your covenant love for me
endures forever.
Now, think about back to Daniel 6. When we saw in Daniel that he went and he opened his windows up, not ashamed, knowing what was going to happen. He began to pray. And not only did he pray, but he did what? He gave thanks. Now, why is this important that he was doing that? Because he knew what was coming, and he knew he needed a manifestation of the Lord. So his buddies saw him. They told the king. Their plot was executed. The king didn't want to, but he had to put him in the lion's den. And he did. When he told him, he said, "Your God's going to save you." David had made quite an impact on him already. So when he puts him in that lion's den, what happened? The lion's mouth was shut. There was someone there with him. Might we say, after he prayed and after he praised, there was a manifestation of the Lord to deliver him, to set him free in what he needed at that moment in time? So we see over and over in Scripture this happening. Now I want you to go back into Acts 13. So when we pray and when we worship and we do that together, I believe that this is what we're doing in ministering to the Lord, and we should expect. Now, I don't want anybody to raise their hands, but when you pray, how many of you expect a tangible manifestation to come about? I think we need to change our mindsets. He wants to manifest himself to us. He desires to fellowship with us in this way. Now, if we don't see that physical manifestation, we know it's just as real because we live by faith and we understand that he's there. But we need to expect this manifestation, this entering into fellowship one-on-one with him in a tangible manner. So back to verse 3. When they had fasted and prayed, let's back up to verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. So what were they doing? What do I believe they were doing? They were asking the Lord for direction. We need wisdom. What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And they were doing what else? Giving thanks, worshiping, praising the Lord. And they're doing that not because the Lord needs it. Now, the Lord wants us to do it, but everything the Lord asks us to do for Him is for your and my good. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. The Lord enjoys that, says He inhabits that praise, as we said, prayed earlier. But what does it do? It builds Him up in your eyes. It puts Him in focus in your eyes. So here they are, ministering to the Lord and fasting. Some translations say, then the Holy Spirit said. So what came first? This ministering, this prayer, this worshiping Him while they were fasting. And what did the Holy Spirit do? Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul. He spoke to them for the work which I have called them to. So He gave them the answer to what they were requesting. He met the need that they were asking for in their petitions to Him. And then verse 3, and after that, they continued. They fasted and they prayed some more. And I believe they were worshiping more than they were asking because they'd already been given the answer. And then what did they do? The Lord spoke to them again and said, lay your hands on them. And they did, and they sent them away to do the work of the Lord. But when did this answer come? When did this manifestation come? While they were ministering, while they were praying, while they were fasting. This is why I think it's so important to us. We see this example. You've seen 5 or 6 cases of this put together, the prayer and the fasting. When we enter into praise for the Lord, I heard a lot of people just declare this as the highest form of prayer that you can have, is praise and worship. It's that face time with Him, telling Him who He is, listening to Him tell you who you are in His eyes, so that you see yourself like He sees you. Now, why am I going through all this? How many of you have ever had one of these situations occur? You've sought the Lord about maybe a verse to stand on And we're in healing school, so let's talk about healing. A lot of verses that you can pick. But if I'm going to pray, I want to pray the verse that the Lord puts on my heart. So I ask Him. Maybe I don't get that answer right away. What do you do? Or you've believed, you've heard, and you start to do something, and you don't see the results quickly that you want to see. Do you stop and say, well, I must not have heard, and you feel sorry for yourself? Or do you go back and we do what they were doing, what Daniel did? We have over and over in Scripture examples that when people didn't know what to do, they went before the Lord with prayer, with supplication, with their request. I will say for us as New Testament believers, with declarations of what Jesus has accomplished for us, declaring it in our life. But over and over we see that it wasn't just the prayer. Might I say it this way? They believed, they received when they prayed, so they gave thanks before they saw it with their eyes. We have this example over and over and over. And so if you're ever in a position where you're not sure what to do, this is what I believe the Lord wants us to do. I remember once when BJ and I were in Sylvania keeping grandkids, and a son called from another town up in Loganville and said, we have one of the two boys that they have, I don't remember which one, it's not important, had a fever of 104, 105. And it was continuing to rise, and the doctor had said, if it gets to here, bring him to the hospital. So they were headed to the hospital. We prayed. Now, there's nothing else we can do. But we didn't pray long. And guess what we began to do? Just worship God. Why? Because we knew that we'd prayed His will. And if we pray His will, the Word says He hears us. So when we worship, we just begin to worship. And it wasn't long, they called, said, we're at the hospital and his fever's way down and we're going back home. So I know, I've experienced this. I know it works. Now, do I turn to it as much as I probably should? No. And I don't want you to look at it just as a process, but this is about a relationship, not a process. When Abram had been called to go to a land, and he got there, the Lord came to him and he said, I'm going to be your shield and your buckler. Covenant talk. And then he told him to look up in the sky and said, your seed, and he's selling this because Abraham said, well, if you're going to bless me all this, what am I going to do with it? I don't have anybody to inherit it. And he said, look up in the sky. And if you count the stars, that's going to be as your descendants, as your seed. And then the next verse, verse 6 in chapter 12, I believe it is, or maybe it's 15, says, Abraham believed in the Lord. Didn't say he believed what the Lord had said. This is what we're doing when we enter into worship, when we enter into praise, when we give thanksgiving, before we see what we're asking for. We're saying, I trust you. I commit myself to you. And this is what I believe the Lord wants us to do today with sicknesses. So I'm going to ask a question here. And just close your eyes. You don't have to bow your heads. I just don't want anybody looking around. If you have a need in your life and you came today for our physical healing, just raise your hand just so I can see. Now, there are some hands that aren't raised, but a good number of them. Okay? So I want to ask the question then of those of you who are here and didn't raise your hands. Why did you come today? Did you come to just hear a good teaching? Because we get that every time we meet on Healing School. Or did you come with an expectation that I want to be believing in a corporate environment for those who have needs here? And I'm not rebuking, I'm encouraging. Every time we get together, what did we see? They were in one accord in the upper room. They were in one accord when Peter and John came after they'd been chastised for healing, the healing of the man at the gate beautiful. And the Lord began to manifest himself. There is a power in this corporate anointing, in this healing school environment, that each of us have a responsibility to add our faith for those who have come believing for healing. So let me encourage you today. Don't just sit there taking notes saying, I want to get a good teaching. Now, you may use some of what we say in ministering to others later on. But open your faith up with those who raise their hand and said, I need something today. I need to receive. And let's corporately believe what we're about to see two more cases of. That as we pray at the end and as we worship, then we're going to see a manifestation of His glory here. His presence, His goodness, along with His power, so that each person who's come today can receive what they came for. So let's go to the 16th chapter of Acts. Now in the 16th chapter of Acts, and we're going to start in verse 22. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They're in Macedonia. And they've been ministering, and right before this, a lady with the spirit of divination, who was a fortune teller for her people who worked her as a slave, really, and she would say what's going to happen, and they made money. Well, Paul got tired of it after several days, and he cast that demon out, so the men who were making money through her no longer were making money, and they were ticked off. So they carried him and took him before the magistrates. And this is where we're going to pick up. So verse 22. And the crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Have you ever had times where you felt like everything in the world was closing in on you or tightening around you? This is the situation that Paul and Silas were feeling at this time. 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon him, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, 24, the jailer, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison. That meant they were down in the bottom where it was dark and where there were no facilities. And look what they did to him. And he fastened their feet in stocks. And this tells me everybody else who was down there were the same way. But about midnight, so this is happening in a chronological time frame of actual midnight. But I think there's a spiritual application for it too. How many of you have ever felt like things weren't going good, and then there came a point in time where things just got really dark in your darkest hour? I think this is what we could say here as well. So if we don't have to think this is going to happen to me at midnight, but it's in that point of time in my darkest hour. So this is where they were, what should have been the darkest hour, but look what they were doing. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Now, one key word there. To God, not just about God. They weren't singing songs. They were worshiping Him. We can come to church and we can sing a song, or we can do like we did this morning, where we maybe started out singing, but what happened by the time we got to the end? We were all worshiping, all standing, hands raised. So they were singing to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Well, that says to me, they weren't just saying, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. They were worshiping loudly so that all the prisoners in that inner sanctum there heard what they're doing. What do you think the prisoners thought? These guys have lost their mind. How can they have all this joy when they've just been beaten with rods, they're bleeding? They don't know they're about to get infections down here. How can they be this way? What was happening? Their worship, their praying, was a testimony to God's goodness to them of what they believed God was going to do. I don't know, were they asking free us right away? I'm sure they weren't asking for an earthquake to come. But they were just expressing their gratitude, their love for their God. And then in verse 26, and this is my heart. I know that every healing isn't going to have an end suddenly. But beloved of the Lord, we ought to be seeing, after 3.5 years of healing school, some end suddenlies. But we're not going to see them, I believe, until we believe we've received and are evidencing that by our worshiping. And that includes those of us who may not have come for something this morning, that we're worshiping in the same manner so that others' needs are met as we worship. So, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And then look at this next phrase. And immediately all the doors were opened. Now I can understand how when the earth shook, some of the doors opened. And everyone's chains were unfastened. I would submit to you, the earthquake didn't unfasten the chains. But a manifestation of the Lord in that prison, everyone's chains were unfastened. So what happened then to the jailer? The jailer, he found out that what had happened. And 27 says, roused out of his sleep, seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, knowing he was going to get in trouble for it, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. He didn't just say, Paul didn't just say, hey, Silas and I are here, don't worry. He said, we're all here. Now, do you get a picture of the impact that the testimony of Paul and Silas as they prayed and worshiped had on that entire group? Beloved, that's the same impact you can have on your family, on the world around you. Don't see yourself as insignificant. You're not insignificant, and you're certainly not insignificant when you're praying and worshiping and the glory of God manifests on you. You can have that impact on others. I remember one of the first times I really saw this, and I'm not talking 40 years ago. I'm talking 30-something years after I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And what I saw was the influence that we can have when we're not turning our attention to ourselves, but to our Father. Each of us can have that in our lives today. Verse 29. So the prison keeper called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. You can go ahead. And after he brought them out, he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So not only did it impact the prisoners, but it impacted this man and his whole family. Because what happened? He took them to his house. They said they received the Lord. They washed up their wounds. They were all baptized. And I believe that this jailer and those with him were amongst those that he wrote the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi later on. These same people, I believe, became the core of the church at Philippi. And what turned them around? It wasn't just the prayer and the praise, but it was the manifestation of God that came into that place, that they brought into that place as they worship and play. Now, you say, well, that's not quite what I'm after. Well, were they in bonds? Were they in stocks and bonds? Yes. Does healing or does sickness appear to us sometime like we've been put in stocks and bonds and we can't move? Absolutely it does. Every one of us has experienced that. And even though everybody didn't raise their hand, I dare say everybody who didn't raise their hand has something in their physical body that the Lord wants you to believe for. And so I want to encourage you with this. Lord, just drop this in my heart. When something is wrong with your body and it's not major, don't just stop and think, well, as long as it doesn't get any worse, I'm going to be okay. You're limiting the Lord when you do that. Go after it aggressively. Go after it aggressively. Let everything that Jesus died for on that cross be available to you and manifest to you. Don't just be willing to let something lay hoping it doesn't get worse. Bondage for all broken, all set free, and yet they stayed there. Why would they stay there? Have you ever had the presence of the Lord come on you in such a way that you just felt that warmth or that glow? Or I've heard people describe it as liquid love being poured over them. You don't want to move in it. That's why they stayed. They didn't stay because they were afraid they couldn't make it out the doors. They stayed because the presence of the Lord had an impact, made an impact on them, and it brought deliverance for every one of them. All delivered. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles, 20th chapter. And we've heard, each of us have heard this talk many times, and we've read it a bunch. But I believe there's some things here today the Lord wants to show us. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and then we'll get through this. Now it came about at this time that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea." And then verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat was afraid." Do you think that Jehoshaphat saw this as one of his darkest moments? Was it one of those about midnight situations for the king? So he was afraid, and he turned his attention, or set himself, to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And then verse 4 says, all Judah came together. And verse 5 begins to talk about Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, so what's he going to begin to do? He's going to begin to pray. He's going to begin to make entreaties to the Lord. But I want you to see how he started. He didn't start by saying, Lord, we got a mess down here. You got to do something. He started by saying, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against thee. What did he do? By his words, he focused his eyes on the Lord. He put his attention directly to the Lord and not to those armies coming. Might his body been still shaking, his knees knocking out of the fear that came on him when he saw it? Yeah. But he began to speak, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord. Verse 7, did thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? Before whose people? What is he doing? He's acknowledging the identity of his nation. He's working on getting himself to see himself not just alone, but belonging to the Lord, the Lord's people. Did you not drive the inhabitants out of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever? Now, thy friend forever is a reference to covenant, a covenant friend. In other words, Lord, you made a covenant with him. And covenants don't die. They extend on. So I'm including us in this covenant now. And 8, and they lived in it, and they have built a sanctuary here for thy name's sake. In verse 9, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, look what they're going to do. They're saying, well, here's what we're going to do. We will stand before this house and before you, for your name is on this house. And we will cry to thee in our distress, and you will hear us and deliver us. So he started with praise, and now he's getting to the request. And then in verse 10, he begins to talk about the injustice that was being done to them. And behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land. In other words, the Lord told them, don't go there, show them some kindness. And they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. And then verse 11 continues, see how they are rewarding us. So what's he saying? We treated them well and now they're coming against us as a mighty army, one which we can't defend. But I want you to see this phrase here. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Now, where were they? They were in Canaan land, the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey, the land where they were told, you're going to dwell in houses you didn't build and harvest from vineyards that you didn't plant. So what was Canaan land? It was a land that was blessed of the Lord. But whose land are they saying this was? Their land. Now, everything in the Old Testament, I believe, is a type and shadow for us today. So I want to ask the question, what is the type or what is the shadow or what is the foretelling? In other words, what does Canaan land represent to us? Canaan land was this blessed land that belonged to the Lord. In other words, it was a kingdom that he had set aside for his people. It was the kingdom of God, that blessed area, which is still theirs today, regardless of what folks say. What does that mean to you and I today? Thanks, I believe with all my heart that Canaan land for you and I is that representation of the kingdom of God in our life. In other words, what have we been promised? We've been promised the Holy Spirit, which we have. Where does the Jesus talking about the kingdom said, the kingdom is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So this kingdom is in us. What are the fruits of this kingdom we have? Peace instead of worry? Prosperity instead of lack? And pertaining to what we're talking about today, healing instead of sickness? So Canaan land is a type of us as New Testament believers walking in the fullness of the blessing of God, in the fullness of His Spirit. And look what He says. If we take this concerning us and healing today, or sickness trying to come against healing in our body, health of our body. See how we're being rewarded as our enemy is coming to drive us out from your possession? Do you see yourself as the Lord's possession? Do you see your body as His possession? 1 Corinthians 6:15. Can you go there and then come back to here? 1 Corinthians 6:15. Talking about our bodies. And I can turn to it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:15, turn page. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? In other words, of His body? This tells me that your body, if He sees, is His body. That blessed body. That Canaan land type environment where we're supposed to be able to walk in the health that He's purchased for us. 1 Corinthians 5:25 and 27. I'm right there. I must have written down the wrong scripture. But it talks about how we're to view one another's. We're to value one another so much that when we see a body, which is a part of the body that I'm a part of, hurt, we're supposed to be so touched by them that we want them. We feel the same things and we want them. In other words, we're putting our faith with them to be blessed. This is what, if we can go back to 2 Chronicles now, this is the environment that they're praying from. They're seeing their land. They're seeing themselves as part of His possession, and we're sharing in the inheritance. So I want to ask the question, whose inheritance do we share in? Who have you been made a joint heir with? Jesus. So what His is yours, and what's yours is His. So this is the way they're praying. How they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which you've given us as an inheritance. And then in verse 12, he says, but O God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude. Now, I believe what he was saying is that without you, we don't stand a chance. And that's certainly the way we are today without Jesus. We are powerless without you who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. But look at this next phrase. But our eyes are upon you. This is why they started out with praise and worship. We're not going to just look at the problem. When are we going to see that when we turn our eyes back to Him, and the best way I know to do it is after we pray for what we need, we turn our eyes upon Him. And we say, as they said, you're good. And your loving kindness toward men lasts forever. You are good, Father, and your loving kindness lasts forever. When we begin to praise like that, we're going to look at Him. Now, what have we seen the pattern before? As they prayed and praised, what happened? The Lord manifested. So here's the first occurrence of it in the next verse. Then in the midst of the assembly, in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. And it goes through and says who he was, down to it says part of the sons of Asaph, which is Asaph was the worship leader. In verse 15, and this Jahaziel said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed. Over and over and over, when the Spirit of the Lord or an angel of the Lord comes to people, what do they say? Do not fear. Do not fear. And this adds to it, do not be dismayed. Because of this great multitude. And then this next phrase is a truth we need to remember today. Go back to 15. Because the battle is not yours, but mine. Now you say, well, I thought I'm supposed to fight this good fight of faith and get rid of this sickness. The good fight of faith that you're supposed to fight is to enter into His rest. Because He said, the battle is mine, not yours. The battle is mine, not yours. So then, what did they do? So the Lord is manifested, and then they get instructions. Go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the sea and the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeriel. And he says again, you need not fight this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and O Jerusalem. And look what he says one more time. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, why is he telling him that again? Because in this next phrase, look what he says to them. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Beloved, there are times when you need to stand up and look the enemy in the eye and declare, greater is he that is in me than you. In other words, he that is in this world. You need to be able to face that enemy with no fear or no dismay whatsoever. Now, every time I read this, I think about Isaiah 41:10. So let me go there. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear. And so what do we say? Lord, I feel so alone. All this darkness around me, it's the worst part of the night. How can I not fear? And what does the Lord say to you? I am with you. Now the next phrase in New American Standard says, do not look anxiously about you. King James says, do not be dismayed, which is what we saw they said to them there. Do not be dismayed. Lord, look what's going on. You look around. How can we not be dismayed? I count them and I count us, and it's multiples to one. It just doesn't make sense. Why can I not be dismayed? How can I look at that? Well, what are we supposed to be looking at? Him. But look what he says. I am your God. Let me say that in Minton's translation. I am your covenant-keeping God. I am the God who keeps covenant, who watches over you, who is a shield and protector to you. I am that God to you. Then we say, okay, Lord, but I'm so weak. I'm just not strong in faith today. Look what he tells us. I'm going to strengthen you. But Lord, I just feel so helpless in this. What can I do? Surely, I will help you. And then we don't quit complaining sometime, and we go right back with, Lord, I've stood and I've stood and I've stood. I just don't feel like I can stand no more. And this is shouting ground, folks. Surely, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Who's going to hold you up? Who's going to keep you there? The Lord is. The Lord God is. So we've got that promise, and we see excerpts from it here in 2 Chronicles 20. So let's go back there and finish this account. Now, what did they do as soon as this happened? We've seen worshiping in the good times. We've seen worshiping in the bad times. 18 says, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with face to the ground, and all of Judah. By the way, what does Judah mean? To be praised. To be praised. It's really the Yud-Heh-Vod part, or the Yud-Heh-Heh part of the Lord's name. And so he says, they bowed down and began worshiping the Lord. And then it talks about in 19 who all stood up to praise the Lord. And they did it how? With another very loud voice. There are times when we do need to be loud, but we're not being loud because God's hard of hearing. We're being loud because of the confidence we have. You've heard the Smith Wigglesworth story before, being on the train siding. And a lady came and her little dog followed, and she said, shoo, honey, go home, go home. And the dog just came right back. And this happened 3 or 4 times, and they heard the whistle blowing. And all of a sudden the lady said, get! And the dog scampered. There are times when we need to speak with that confidence. We're not loud for loudness, but we're loud in the confidence that we have of what we're saying is true. So that's how they were loud. Now, they go to bed. You think they had some thoughts? You think they had to remind themselves what the Lord said to them? So the next day they get up and they decide, well, what are we going to do? He said, we have to go face them. So how do we send the army out? I believe this discussion went something like this. Look, we ended up last night worshiping and praising. Let's start out this morning by worshiping and praising. And it says, after he had consulted the people in verse 21, I believe. After he had consulted the people. Don't read this account as the Lord instructed them and tomorrow you put the praisers out first. There's nothing in there. You'd have to be adding to the Bible to say that. This says, as he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in their holy attire as they went out before the army and said. So he's telling them, you go out in front. And look what he's saying again. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's say that several times. Say it with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now say it like you mean it. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Okay? And then in verse 22, And when they began praising and singing, and when? Didn't happen before that, did it? As they were worshiping, the Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come about against Judah, and so that they were routed. Now, jump down to verse 25. They've gone and they've scouted it out, and nobody escaped. So when Josaphat and his people came to take the spoil, they found very much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil before there was so much. Does that sound like a promise we have about doing above and beyond all you can dare ask or think? Now, what does this have to do with healing, folks? If we've got something wrong in our body, I'm going to ask you in just a moment. I'm going to start to pray and I'm going to ask you just to name what it is. You don't have to say it loud enough if you don't want to, but the person next to you can't hear you. But I want you to speak it through your own mouth and I want you to ask the Lord concerning this matter which is against you. And then we're going to take a minute, and Judy, if you'll go back to the piano and just worship in the Spirit on that piano. Then after we ask, we're going to worship a minute. And I want you to allow the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this place, His glory falling on this place, to just encompass round about you, to fall over you. Don't you sit there saying, boy, I sure hope so. We've seen example after example today. When we do this in faith, He will come. So Father God, I and your people, we're sitting or standing here before you and we just magnify you. We say that you are our God. Our eyes are upon you. Without you, we are nothing. Without you, I cannot do anything about this sickness that is coming against thy possession, me. But Father, I'm not without you. Because you live and dwell in me. So right now, Father, and I'm going to just say, I'm asking you and you ask the Lord for deliverance for what this illness, if it's got a name, speak the name that has attached itself to you. So now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you that this, your turn to speak, be removed from me. And now, Father, I believe that I've received what I've asked for. So we're going to worship you. We're going to magnify your name. We're going to magnify your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Speak it out of your mouth now. And do it like Paul and Silas did in the jails. Do it like the people did when they went out. Because when you do it by yourself softly, you're not doing it as part of the overall collection. Do it in unison together. Make it sound as one voice before the Lord. You are my God. I worship you. I bless your heart.